Well, welcome back to our second installment of Bless, which is a very pivotal and important series. It's taking us through what does it look like to live a life that aims to bless others because we have been blessed. Now, Bless isn't just the title of our series. It's actually an acronym. And I want to break it down for you as kind of a recap of where we're at in the series. It's a short one. It's only 3 weeks. But the intentionality of why it's important for us to live a philosophy of bless. So the first B is to begin with prayer. And when we begin with prayer, we begin to understand that God has people in our lives that he wants to draw us to. But we need to pray in order to hear where it is he's leading us to. And then listen to others. Listening is sometimes one of the greatest acts of blessing someone. We talked about it last time that, you know, everybody wants to be heard, but nobody wants to listen. And then we get to the E, which is where we're at today. Eat together in community. One of the things you're going to hear today is how Jesus used eating as a part of his mission in the world. And then the first S stands for serving others to meet their needs. There's many people in our lives who we have the opportunity to serve, not just in a communal aspect of serving as Christians or as the church, but also individually. Who are the people that God has for us to serve? And then last but not least, sharing our story. And so the breakdown for us, last week we talked about prayer and listening. Today we're going to talk about eat, and then in the next lesson, we'll finish it out by talking about serving and sharing. There's a really great book called Right Here, Right Now by Alan Hirsch and Lance Ford. And in this book is this really incredible quote. Sharing meals together on a regular basis is one of the most sacred practices we can engage in as believers. Missional hospitality is a tremendous opportunity to extend the kingdom of God. We can literally eat our way into the kingdom of God. If every Christian household regularly invited a stranger or a poor person into their home for a meal once a week, we could literally change the world by eating. Now, I love this quote because it helps to give perspective to the role that eating can play in living out on mission with Jesus in the world. Have you ever noticed how often the stories of Jesus are centered around food or centered around eating? I mean, eating was a central part of Jesus's mission. And the reason for that is because eating was a central part of the Jewish culture that he was raised in. Having meals together, being together in community, eating, sharing meals. These were all really important pieces of culture during the time of Christ. In fact, if you break it down, you look at the first miracle that Jesus performed was at a wedding, and it was turning water into wine. He multiplied a boy's lunch. He fed 5,000 people, and then another time he fed 4,000 people. And again, we hear over and over again, and one of the passages we're going to look at today is that he ate with sinners and tax collectors. Literally, they said the people he eats with are not the right people. And even the night before his death, he met with his disciples in the upper room for a traditional Passover meal. And then days after his resurrection, guess what? When Jesus shows up, he's cooking a meal for his disciples on the beach. Food was an important component of Jesus's life and ministry. Scholars literally jokingly say that Jesus ate his way through the Gospels. And we've heard it said by Hirsch and Ford earlier, but we can literally eat our way through the kingdom. So that's what we're going to focus on today. We're going to focus on not about adding more time to already busy lives, but adding more intentionality to blessing others, sharing the gospel by sharing meals. And what does it look like to, again, not add more time to our schedule, but to implement an opportunity to invite people into the things that we're already doing anyway, like eating? So this is a good place for us to stop, and we're going to move to the started out section of our talk sheet. Well, Well, I would encourage you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. And in Matthew chapter 9, we're going to find a really important story that really serves as a great example of how Jesus used food to reach the lost. And in fact, we're going to focus on three primary people in the story in Matthew chapter 9. The three people are Jesus, Matthew, and the Pharisees. And by the end of this time together, I'm going to challenge you to identify with one of these three people that are in the story. Jesus as the rescuer, Matthew as the redeemed, and the Pharisees as the ridiculous. And yes, it's intentional that they all begin with the letter R. It's kind of a preacher secret. The more you can do with the same letter, the better. So we're going to jump right into, and we're going to look at Jesus, the rescuer. We're going to see his role in the story that we're going to find here in Matthew chapter 9. So if you look at verse 9, this is what the word says. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. "Follow me and be my disciple," Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. I mean, it's pretty straightforward. Jesus is at it again. He's walking with the disciples. He's still in the process of calling the 12. And Matthew happens to be the next one that he's going to call to join his tribe. And what's interesting is this is really confusing to the disciples. And the reason is because tax collectors were, they were considered traitors, actually. In fact, they would tax every fish that a fisherman caught. Well, if you know anything about the makeup of the disciples, four of the 12 disciples are fishermen. And Matthew, who was Jewish, but working for the Roman Empire, he would have been taxing the very people who Jesus is calling to join the disciples. So of course, they don't like Matthew. He's a traitor to his people. He's making money off the top. He's really robbing his own Jewish people because he's working for the Roman Empire. And again, the number one title that he would receive is traitor. Yet, this is good news for us. And the reason this is good news is because, remember, Jesus is the rescuer. He's the rescuer. When Jesus called Matthew, he was not just calling Matthew an individual, but he was calling a whole community of people. In fact, the statement may have sounded like, "Come follow me," but what Jesus was really saying in that moment to Matthew and to his community was, "I want you. I believe in you. I know society has cast you out. I know they've said that you are useless and they've set you aside, but don't listen to them. I have chosen you." Now, that might be good news for you today because you feel like maybe society has cast you out. Maybe you feel like you've been pushed aside. And Jesus looks at you and he says, "Come follow me," because that's what Jesus the rescuer does. He sees beyond what everybody else sees on the surface, and he sees somebody who's got an incredible amount to offer this world. And that goes for you and me both. Now, I want you to notice that Jesus didn't invite Matthew to a class. He didn't say, "Hey, I want you to come and be my disciple, and then now we're going to have an 8-week class or a 10-week class on discipleship." It was an as-you-go ministry. And so here we see Jesus inviting Matthew not to a class, but to his house. And now we're going to take a look at Matthew the redeemed. So we're going to keep reading here in chapter 9, verse 10. It says, "Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with," catch this, "many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners." So this is the who's who of people that are the dregs of society. I mean, Matthew the tax collector is inviting all of his other tax collector friends and all these disreputable people. Now, knowing Matthew's reputation, knowing what he does for a living, this kind of makes sense. Matthew wouldn't have friends that would fit in. In fact, all of his friends probably wouldn't have been culturally acceptable. They all would have been in the same boat. But I want you to look at what Matthew is doing. You see, here is something I want you to see through this particular story. Jesus opened Matthew's heart. Okay, catch this. He opened Matthew's heart. Now, Matthew is opening his table. The table is significant. It's the place of gatherings, the place of community. In fact, scholars believe that this probably the gathering was so large and the number of disreputable sinners and tax collectors that were in this group was so big it didn't fit in Matthew's house, and it was may have been set in a public setting, in a hall. That's why the Pharisees were able to come, the disciples were able to come, and all the tax collectors and sinners of that city were able to come. The table is so important. Jesus is inviting Matthew to his table, and then Matthew turns around and he invites others to his table, and that points to Jesus. So this is the really amazing thing. As Jesus gets a hold of Matthew's heart, he opens up his table to Matthew. Matthew, in turn, opens up his table to his friends and other people around him, because he just wants the people that are friends with him to say, look, there are people in this world that will choose us. This man named Jesus chose me, and he brings them to the table in front of Jesus because it points to Jesus and says, maybe he'll choose you too. So it's amazing when we realize that Matthew is living out the Psalm 107:2 understanding. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. He is redeemed, and he is going to now be pointing people to Jesus and saying, this man redeemed me, and he can redeem you. All right, so there's one last character that we need to look at in the story here, and that's the ridiculous Pharisees. Now, there's a reason why I use the word ridiculous, which we're going to cover here in a minute, but we go down with me to verse 11 and through 13 of Matthew chapter 9. It says, but when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with such scum? I'll just lay it out there, right? Why do they eat with such scum? When Jesus heard this, he said, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. Now, I want you to know something right here in verse 12. In no way is Jesus indicating that the Pharisees are the healthy ones. He's making a scriptural reference. He's indicating to them, hey, listen, it's not the healthy that need a doctor, it's the sick. And by the way, you're not the healthy ones, Pharisees. Verse 13, then he added, now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. He says, let's just be honest. I didn't call for the fakers, the ones who believe that they're righteous. I came for the ones who are honest about their situation and that they are sinners. That's who he came for. So the Pharisees, if you think about it, they're the kids in the class that remind the teacher that we didn't turn in the homework yet. Like, that's who they are. They're like, okay, so I'm the kid who didn't do the homework, right? So I'm like totally getting excited that we're getting towards the end of class and the teacher still hasn't collected it. And I'm thinking I might get out of here without having to turn in a homework that I didn't do anyway. But there's that one kid that says, oh, Mr. Johnson, we didn't turn in the homework yet. You know, and everybody in the class is like, well, this kid just shut up. Well, truth be told, my wife was probably that kid, right? She was the one that did all of her homework and she would want to make sure to turn it in because she's a rule follower. That's not a bad thing, but she's such a rule follower that, like, you know, kids like me that didn't do it, we don't necessarily get along too well. Like, my wife would have thought I was cute in school, but she probably wouldn't have liked me. So we see that the Pharisees are rule followers, and they're so, like, the craziness of their rule following gets to the point where they actually create more rules to follow. They created tons of rules just so they can memorize and live out all these new rules that only they would follow. So Jesus is on mission, and the Pharisees are missing the point. They're missing the point completely of why Jesus was there. Even though they were waiting for this long expected Messiah, and the Messiah was sitting right in front of them or standing right in front of them, preaching right in front of them, they still missed it because the Messiah didn't come the way that they thought he would come. So he's on mission and they missed the mission. Look at verse 13 again. It says, now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. Now, this is a Old Testament reference, which is intentional, because Jesus knows that these Pharisees are good Jewish educated young men, and they would have memorized the entire Old Testament forwards and backwards. So they know exactly, Jesus knows exactly that they are going to the scripture reference. But what he's saying to them in that moment is, listen, you can offer all the sacrifices in the world, but if it doesn't penetrate your heart, and if it doesn't change even the people around you, then it's not worth it. It's not about the sacrifice. It's not simply about keep coming and keep coming and bring the sacrifice and bring the sacrifice. Because if all you're doing is this robotic behavior, then you're not allowing it to penetrate your heart. And you're certainly not allowing it to pour out into those around you. Jesus is telling the Pharisees, you know what? Keep your sacrifices, because it's not changing who you are. And that's a key for us. That's why the Pharisees are ridiculous. They're ridiculous because Jesus is helping them to see, listen, it's not about your rules. It's about relationship. It's not about, you know, rules. It's not, the rules is not the most important thing. The righteousness is the most important thing. Religion is not the most important thing. Relationship is the most important thing. He's kind of saying to them, don't be ridiculous. And see, the Pharisees were church all-stars. They were. They were church all-stars. They memorized scripture. They fasted and they prayed. They gave their tithes and their offerings. And we look at that and we go, wow, that's all the things that we should be doing too. And that is true. Those are all really good things. But they thought doing those things was more important than being those things. They thought that if they just showed up and they just memorized scripture and they fasted and they prayed and they did all these things, that was going to earn their way into heaven. Jesus is saying, you can't earn your way in. It's not about earning. It's about being. It's not about the rules. It's about righteousness. It's not about religion. It's about relationship. You can't, none of those things can come at the cost of feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, bringing water to the thirsty, and inviting your friends to sit at your table with the hope of introducing them to Jesus. See, that's the key of bless. It's being like Matthew, where as soon as Jesus gets a hold of your heart, you open up your table because you want others to see what Jesus had done for you. Listen to this. The Pharisees were willing to sacrificially memorize the law, but they weren't willing to sacrificially live out the law. Man, let's not fall into that trap. Let's not be ridiculous in our own selves. And we get so caught up in all these things that we need to do that we don't allow it to affect who we are. So here's the challenge. Who do you most identify with today? As you hear this lesson, you need to fall into one of these three places to kind of see, okay, this is where I identify. Do you identify with or as Jesus the rescuer? Are you out there grinding it out, living on mission with Jesus in the world, recognizing that there are people who are drowning? And although we don't save anybody, we get to throw the ring out, right? We get to throw the rescue ring out to help those who are drowning. Are you living on mission with Jesus in the world? Matthew, the redeemed. Do you identify with Matthew? Do you recognize that you have been redeemed and now you want to bring others to the one who redeemed you? You're opening your table, not just living on mission with Jesus in the world, but you're focusing on the aspect of realizing that you want to keep pointing people, your friends, your relatives, your neighbors. You know, again, we've been talking about the places where you live, work, buy, and play, pointing to Jesus. Are you redeemed and redeeming at the same time? And then lastly, let's just be honest. Do you identify more with the Pharisees? And you realize, you know what? This has been ridiculous. You realize and you feel convicted that you've made it more about the rules. Here's the thing I need you to hear. The Bible doesn't say, and they will know we are Christians by our beliefs. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say that they will know that we are Christians by being right. It doesn't say that. Don't be ridiculous. the Bible says, and they will know that we are Christians by our love. This is another great spot for us to pause. We're going to move to the talk it out section of our talk sheet. Theologian and author Henry Nouwen is quoted as saying, "When we invite friends for a meal, we do much more than offer food for their bodies. We offer friendship, fellowship, good conversation, intimacy, and closeness. When we say, 'Help yourself, take some more, don't be shy, have another glass,' we offer our guests not only our food and drink, but also ourselves. A spiritual bond grows, and we become food and drink for one another." I love the implications of that quote. I love what we're hearing in there, is that the sharing of a meal can be so inviting and important to sharing the gospel. Many times in our lives, again, we get to this place where we go, "Oh, I just don't know how I could disciple anybody. I don't know how I have the time. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to do this." And the truth is, it's just being open, allowing God's Holy Spirit to lead you in those moments. Here's the thing I want to tell you, practically speaking. There's 28 opportunities in a week to bless somebody with a meal or to bless somebody with eating together with them. 28 opportunities. I know you're probably thinking, "Wait a minute, there's 3 meals a day, there's 7 days a week." But see, you forgot about another category, coffee. I know maybe some of you don't drink coffee, so you can get a milkshake or something like that, or just sitting down with somebody while they drink coffee. But there's 28 opportunities. What does it look like for you to find 1 or 2 slots in a week of 28 occurrences, breakfast, lunch, dinner, coffee, to simply sit down with someone? And if you're uncomfortable with that and that doesn't fit your personality, then bring somebody along who does. It doesn't just have to be you. Some of us during this time of COVID, we would say, "I'm not comfortable having people in my home." Well, get creative. It doesn't have to be always in your home. You know, order in or go out or, go somewhere else, whatever it takes. Just, again, begin with prayer. Listen, God will direct you to the people that He is saying, "Okay, let's have a meal together." And realize that eating is an incredible opportunity to be on mission with Jesus in the world. Through that opportunity, then maybe in those conversations, you'll find ways to be able to serve and hear a need that you can meet. And then last but not least, it's through that conversation and sometimes sitting around the table or just simply sitting at the island of the kitchen, right? I always picture those intimate moments, sipping on hot chocolate or coffee and sharing our story. These are all great opportunities to live on mission with Jesus in the world. We are blessed to be a blessing. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You again and we praise You for these reminders. I'm so thankful, Lord, that You showed us in Your word through how You even called Matthew that food was such an important part of not just the cultural rituals, but also, Lord, that it served as the centerpiece of conversation. And not much has changed, Jesus. We have many, many opportunities throughout our own week where we're already eating. And what does it look like just 1 or 2 times a week to invite someone else to the table? Lord, I pray that You would be leading our hearts, that we would be in prayer to say, "God, who is it that You're calling us to? What is it that You're calling us to do? And where is it that You're calling us to go?" Lord, and when we begin to pray that prayer every day, then we will see the doors open. And I pray through obedience that we would faithfully walk through those open doors. Again, Jesus, we praise You and we give You thanks for this in Your name. Amen. Well, now as we end our time together, I want to end with our blessing, our benediction. Now, wherever you are, wherever you're enjoying the content, I want to share with you that that this is something that you can do silently. You can do it out loud, but maybe it's just simply opening up your hands and putting them on your lap, or just receiving this blessing over your week. But say this together with me. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Say it together. We are sent.